It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Down the Via Dolorosa, in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street. But the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating, there were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head, and he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way of suffering, he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Por la Via Dolorosa, triste día los soldados le abrían paso a Jesús, mas la gente se acercaba para ver al que llevaba aquella cruz. Por la vía dolorosa, que es la vía del dolor, como oveja vino Cristo, quien quiso ir por su amor, por ti.
Sandy Rios with you on this Good Friday. We could not greet Good Friday with business as usual. We have to talk about the most important news on the globe. It has nothing to do with illness and sickness. It has to do with someone who actually gave up his life, was not worried about his own suffering, gave his life freely to save the entire world. And if ever a world needs saving, maybe it's today, Good Friday 2020. Sandy Rios again with you. I have a guest today, and I'm so excited to introduce you to him. And I'm also thrilled to have him here with me to talk about this, what happened also many years ago and why that it's important today. Cliff Lee is the pastor of First Baptist Church, Leesburg, Florida, and he just happens to be here today. So I ask him to come into studio with me. Cliff and his wife, Susie, are good friends. Cliff is also the president of the Florida Baptist Conference, which is part of SBC Florida. And Cliff, thank you so much for joining me.
Thank you. It's a great privilege, Sandy.
Well, you know, I've heard you preach a lot, and I know that you have lots to say about this. You have a way, Cliff, of sort of cutting through the red tape. And I think, in plain language, what does this, Christians know what Good Friday means. And of course, it means it's good because of what it meant to all mankind. But on this particular day, with things just kind of crazy, a coronavirus, the economy shut down, people frightened, wearing masks, and the economy in trouble, and people losing jobs, what does it mean, what Jesus did today on this honorary date of his walk down the Via Dolorosa?
You know, that's a good question, because the truth is, no matter what's going on in the world, mankind still has the same basic need. We think that our biggest need is a mask or a ventilator or a renewed economy, but when you boil it down to what man's greatest need is, it's a savior. And our biggest problem is that we can't get to the savior on our own. And so this day is when God sent his son, Jesus, to really pay the full payment so you and I could come into a relationship with God.
You know, it's funny. A few years ago, Cliff, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I've tried to talk. Sorry, I'm making noises because my microphone is falling down. I've tried to talk to people about sin, but I found that, especially in Europe and other countries, the whole concept of sin is just, like in our culture, it's, I'm a good person.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a good person. But the truth is, you know, we're not good people. Christians know that because it's been revealed in Scripture, and we kind of have a, we understand that. But to people listening, and you know, I'm a good person thing. What would you say? What is sin, and why should they feel a need for a savior?
You know, that's a good point, because we have an amazing ability to always see ourselves as in the best possible light spiritually. I remember one time, you know, the classic James Kennedy questions about if you were standing before God and he asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? I asked that years ago to a man. And he looked at me sort of kind of strange, and he said, "You know, I've never killed anybody." And of course, my thought was, okay, so all non-murderers get into heaven. So when our kids were little, Susie and I have five sons, and they're all grown and almost gone. Our youngest is a senior in high school this year. But we used to tell them that sin is doing something wrong on purpose, knowing that you've done it and you do it wrong. And that we were trying to awaken the conscience of a little kid. There's some things that you always do wrong, but when you know what's right and you do what's wrong on purpose, that's sin. And you translate that spiritually, everybody knows that they've broken God's standards, whether they admit they're God's standards or not. Everyone agree that lying's wrong, stealing's wrong, those kinds of things. So it is a heart that is alienated from God that intentionally does what is wrong and against God's law.
You know, interestingly, Cliff, long time ago, 1990, I think, I went to Japan for 3 weeks and did a concert tour. I sang 19 concerts in 21 days. Mm. But my greatest challenge was a lot of people came because they were trying to learn English, so I had a very secular audience. So how do you relate to a Japanese audience who, you know, their Shintoism or their ancestry worship or whatever? And the thing that God laid on my heart was the shame, because in, you know, Asian culture, there's shame is a very big thing. You don't disgrace your family, disgrace yourself. And so people, Japanese especially, will commit suicide if they feel they've brought shame. And so God just sort of laid that on my heart to equate that with sin, that burden, that guilt. And it was amazing. That was the key that really unlocked a lot of audiences. I think in our culture, it's hard, Cliff, because people have, they're especially the younger generations, maybe not the older ones, they have a sense of self-worth. They're princesses. They are mm-hmm. this and they are that. And my husband was interviewing a candidate for the FBI, a young guy, and he asked him if he could if there was one word he could use to describe himself, what would it be? And he said, phenomenal. Yeah, so here we are. This is a different generation. What's that key? What is that thing to help them to understand?
You know, for me, I have several neighbors that are religious. They don't go to churches that really teach the gospel. And so what I've been praying is I said, Lord, please help them see their need of you. Help them be aware of their sin. There's also another neighbor down the hill that doesn't go to church anywhere and is sort of raised in an atheistic home. She's showing some spiritual interest as my wife and I talk to her and she's out walking and this, that, and the other. But I wish there was that one word that we could say that this would show them their sin, but it's a matter of asking Christ to make them deeply aware of their sinfulness and their need of him.
Yeah. It's just not easy, but it is God that does that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, though, my generation just sort of feels guilty about everything.
Yeah.
Except for the hippie part of it. That was another crew, but those of us that were raised in regular families in this culture, we just maybe struggle with shame and guilt being kind of overwhelming sometimes. But it's a different world. I do think we've been weakened by this, the coronavirus and the frights. Maybe people are more sensitive to the need for something, Cliff, don't you think?
That is my great hope. You know, we're hearing of people coming to know the Lord during this time, and I pray that it's a sustained spiritual interest that God continues to create that desire in them.
Me too. So far, I don't know. I feel like God is certainly giving us another chance as a nation to repent, to turn to him, and now kind of the ball is in our court.
Right.
So, Cliff Lee is my guest, and he is the pastor again of First Baptist Church in Leesburg, Florida, and he is, again, the president of Florida Baptist Conference. He is really a great preacher, and we're going to get into more of what this day means. We're going to talk about what it meant that Jesus died. What did it mean that he was the Lamb of God? I remember once taking my Greek neighbor to church. I'd been witnessing to her, and the pastor preached eloquently, but she didn't, told me later, she had no idea what he was talking about because he said Jesus was the Lamb. She said, what does she mean? What does he mean? A lamb. It was so foreign to her. So maybe we could talk about that, Cliff, when we come back, because yes. This is the day when Jesus was preparing to sacrifice himself as the Lamb for the sins of the world. Foreign language to people that don't know the terms of Christianity, and that's our job to make it plain. All right, we'll be back right after this. Meanwhile, we'll listen to Russ Taff singing, Were You There? Here it is.
When they laid him in the tomb, were you there when he arose from the grave? Were you there when he rose from the grave? Oh, sometimes it makes me want to shout and I cry and I begin to tremble.
So his world of lost sheep would be safe in God's fold.
Sandy Rios back with you. It's kind of fun for me. At Easter time, I get to play some of the songs that I recorded many years ago. That was My Shepherd Became a Lamb. I think I recorded that in 1985. Yeah, this is the 80s oldies station today, but it's such a beautiful song. I loved singing that, and My Shepherd Became a Lamb. And as I shared with Cliff Lee, who's my guest today, he's the pastor of First Baptist Church in Leesburg, Florida, and again, the president of the Florida Baptist Pastors Conference for the SBC. The whole idea of Jesus becoming a lamb and taking on the sins of the world is foreign language to some. But the point is, for all of us that are sort of wearing masks, scared of this coronavirus, frightened by the deaths, some that are frightened by job loss, economic disaster, all of those things, can you imagine if one person would take all of that sickness and all of that grief and worry for you, take the whole blow, lose their job, lose their money, take the COVID-19 virus, die for you? That's just a tiny little touch of what Jesus did willingly, taking the burden away. If that helps to make it plain, I hope it does. Cliff, when Jesus was on the cross, he's famous for saying, as he hung there, some very interesting things. There was a famous work by Dubois called The Seven Last Words of Christ, which is one of my favorite classical works. And he didn't talk a lot. He just said a few things. What did he say?
By the way, Sandy, before I answer that, I thought I was listening to a different Sandy. I thought that was Sandy Patty singing. So I knew you were a good singer, but that is incredible. So thank you.
You remind me of my son when he was little. He said he got mad at me once and he said he wished Sandy Patty was his mother.
I'm telling you, that's some pipes there. Yeah, yeah. Cry, you know, in order to get the seven last things, you have to go across the Gospels. And they are such a powerful arrangement of statements. The first one is, to me, it's hard to, you really, I don't know if you're allowed to pick a favorite, but this is either my first or second or tied for first favorite. The first one is in Luke 23, and that's when he looked at his detractors and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I remember the first time just really thinking about that as a teenager, I'm like, wow, because you know how hard it is to forgive just someone for some little piddly thing. We're that lame. We're that sorry. We can't forgive one person for a smirk or a comment. But for Christ, the sinless one, like you mentioned, the one that was innocent of everything, he was about to do the ultimate sacrifice and give his life for others. And yet he's asking his Heavenly Father to remiss the sins of people that were being brutal and cruel to him. And it's just an example for us that since we've received, you know, it's like when Paul said in Colossians 3:13, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And what a time for us to be forgiving of people in light of just how much Christ has forgiven us.
Boy, you're right about that, Cliff. You know, and even if you say you're forgiven, sometimes you just harbor it. It eats at you and you remember it over and over again. You see the person and you allow yourself to kind of dwell in that state of unforgiveness. Yeah, and just thinking that Jesus could forgive that, and he meant it.
Mm-hmm.
In the Bible, you know, God says he remembers our sins no more. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. I mean, it's amazing. Okay, so what else did he say?
Well, the second thing was, as he was ministering to the thieves around him, you know, wherever you are, you can minister. And so there's the two thieves, and one of them was making fun of them, as you recall. And the other one, God began to work and turn on his heart. Originally, he was kind of along with the rest of the group, but he's looked at the Lord and he said, "Father, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And this is the second statement in John 19, where he says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." You know, there's a lot of theological consideration about what all that means. Many feel like it sort of does some explanation of the intermediate state, you know, that paradise, sort of the holding place for those who are believers and are waiting for the eternal kingdom, for the new heaven and the new earth. But to me, the takeaway I get is how instant God's mercy is, how willing he is to receive rebellious sinners like us. And that's a good encouragement to someone who might be listening that's really considering your own relationship with Christ. And you're like, you know what? This is kind of a sorry time to get in on this because I've been rebellious for the last 50 or plus years. He's willing to receive you just like you are. And he's willing to say to you today, "You can be with me in paradise."
And then there's that great parable about the workman who gets the guy that comes in the last hour of the workday got the same pay as the guy who came in at 8 o'clock in the morning.
Yes.
And the first guy was aggravated about it. But the point was, you freely offered. This gift is full for each of you, no matter when you come. It's freely offered. It's just an incredible thing. Okay, so what else did he say?
By the way, that statement about paradise is in Luke 23. The third one is in John 19. And this to me, I love it. My father's passed away. And so my three sisters, my mom is she's our living parent. She has some health trouble, but Jesus was also a son. I think we forget the fact that he was a lot of things, but he was a son. Mm-hmm. And so he's looking at his mother as she's standing there with some fellow grieving women who are just grieving his death. And he looks at John, the disciple whom he loved, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." He says to his mom, "Behold thy son." And then
he
says,
"John."
Yeah. And then he says to John, "This is your mom. So, mom, this is your new boy. And John, take care of your mom." What I love about that, it just shows, it shows Christ's humanity. You know, he's the God man, but it also shows his compassion. He's thinking about, late in life care for his mom. Yeah.
Thinking about his mom.
He's taking care of the sins of the world and he's arranging her health care, so to speak.
Yeah.
And there's the divinity and his humanity are overlapping in that moment.
Wow.
And it gives us something beautiful to think about.
That is, I never thought of that, Cliff. That's amazing. It's very profound. Mm-hmm. Okay. So here he is on the cross. We have a description of his death, his suffering. They're sticking spears in his side. They're mocking him. The thorns that they're on, the crown of thorns that's causing him to bleed, and they've hammered his hands into the sides of the cross and his feet. So this is the pain he's under, and yet these are the things he's saying.
Yeah.
So what else does he say?
Well, it's interesting. The next one is, in some ways, the most dramatic. It's when you realize, okay, that salvation is happening here, because he's quoting Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's recorded in Mark 15. And there's a couple of interesting things there. One, literally, there's probably a sense where he feels forsaken by his Father, who has sent him to redeem the world. And at this point, he says he became sin. He's carrying our sin for us. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And so he's feeling the Heavenly Father turn away from him. Another thing this is a good reminder of is that it's important for us to know God's word. It's likely that Christ, in Hebrew school or in his training, he memorized much of the Psalms. And so I'm touched by him thinking of what we call Psalm 22 at this moment, and he's meditating on the rejection that David felt, alienated from God. He feels that same alienation, but he's quoting scripture to comfort him. But I believe also it's quite literal. There's a God-forsaken moment, a father-forsaken moment that he feels, and it's when he's bearing and feeling and sensing the weight of all of our iniquities upon him.
Cliff, don't you think it's likely that the most agonizing thing for him was not the pain, not the crucifixion, but the separation? The
yes.
Separation. I'm confident we can only have a glimpse of that, but some of us are very close to our parents. You
yes.
were close. You talk about your parents often. In the closeness with your dad. And so to be separated from them while they're still living is just painful. If your dad had turned his back on you,
yes,
how painful. But it's much more profound. And Jesus, and since the beginning of the world, since the foundations, they created together. They are God and the Son of God. And so I think the separation is the thing that was most painful. Do you think that's
I agree right? with you. I mean, especially because of the oneness of the Father and the Son. We read in John 8, Christ said, "I always do what pleases him." There was this, I am my Father's Son spiritually, and we are very close, and there was that sense of alienation. And I'm grateful that he did suffer and became my sin bearer, but it's really hard to take in just that sense of rejection he felt when he bore our sins.
Cliff, one thing that occurs to me, we are going through a period of isolation now, social distancing and all that. And I think it's important to point out that God has hardwired us. We are made in his image. And so relationally, we're made in his image. We need each other. It's
yes.
not good that man should be alone. God gave him a helpmate. And we need friends. Jesus needed friends. But it's patterned after God's relationship with his Son and his angels, I suppose. And who, you know, so relationship is so important. And so God sent his son so that we could be connected to God by being forgiven of our sins. I guess I'm trying to say this was like, again, the most punishing thing to him to have that separation. Like if we're going through a divorce or our parents die, the separation only times 1 million. Do you have time to do one more thing, or shall we take the break? Is there one more?
Yeah, well, there's three more, so.
Okay, to the next one.
The fifth one is where he says, I thirst, in John chapter 19. And, you know, that once again, you talk about, it says that he became flesh and made his dwelling upon us. How human is that? I thirst. Ancient heresies tried to take away the humanity of Christ and only focus on his deity. But God wanted him to take form. I've talked with Muslims before that don't believe that Allah or God could ever take form. They think it demeans his glory. But we as believers know that it really accentuates the glory of God, that he became one of us. And in his humanity, holding on to his deity, he still bore our sins and offered the perfect. He was the sinless one that offered the perfect sinless sacrifice. So you see his humanity full bore right here, simply saying, hey, I'm thirsty. And it's mindful of us that our Savior is the God-man, the perfect human and the perfect sinless Son of God.
And the point with that is that he gave up his rights. Yes. He willingly gave up his rights to something, to drink, to his life, to his comfort, to his rights to be God, because he was God, to be humiliated by mankind, who are really basically insects before the Almighty God. He gave up all of those rights, and he is our example. It's just pretty overwhelming, and that's what we talk about when we talk about today, which is Good Friday. And we're going to get to the good part in just a minute. Cliff Lee is my guest again, pastor of First Baptist Church, Leesburg, Florida. He's with me today in studio, and I'm so happy that he is. Cliff has a wonderful ministry to the people of Florida, and his wife is just an absolute joy. Both love the Lord, and so it's a great time for us to fellowship, and hopefully by our reminding each other of the wonderful thing that God has done for the world and for us personally, you can catch on, and some of you can come along with us so that you are sure that if you should die today or tomorrow, that you could also be with God and not be separated, a reunion in heaven, relational glory, actually. Think about that. We have to take a break, and when we come back, we will finish up talking about the fact that he did not stay in that grave. He rose, so stay tuned. Sandy Rios, in the morning on AFR Talk.
From the grave.
and Jesus is alive. And so this is Easter weekend, and of course today is Good Friday. We are merging the two because we have one day with you to talk about this. So we've been talking with Cliff Lee, who's the pastor of First Baptist Church, Leesburg, Florida, about those words that Jesus said on the cross, and Cliff has kind of given us an insight into God, Jesus, who was God, into his incredible, shall we say, character, his attributes, just unbelievable. We talked about his humanity with thirst. We talked about his incredible forgiveness. We talked about how he thought about his mother, practical things. And so we're going to talk about two more things that he said, but he did not stay in the grave. And so that's the best news of all. But Cliff, let's go back to the cross for a second. Before he was buried and resurrected, he said two more things. What were they?
Yes, the sixth one is found in John 19. And this is, I mentioned earlier that my favorite is probably Father, forgive them. I think this would have to be tied if the Lord allows us to pick them. This is when he said, it is finished. And that is a powerful word for people that, if you're, I don't know, I might be talking to a few people that would have been good Pharisees like myself, that I really think I would have been a Pharisee, Sandy. I don't know why I have that thought, but I can be legalistic. In other words, I would like to pick up the tip for my salvation. I would like to sort of, you know, there's something in me. I wish I could help pay for my salvation. But this phrase, it is finished, is a great reminder that he's done it all, and he didn't pay part of the way and wants us to pick up the rest of it. But he bore all of our sins, and he didn't pay them with something that's perishable. We read in 1 Peter, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold you redeem from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. And he was authorized by the Father to say, it's paid in full. And it's finished.
You know, I also think, Cliff, just in his humanity and his Godhead, his godliness, his godness, it is finished. And by that, of course, he didn't mean just made it through that. He meant that whole plan that was established at the foundation of the earth, that man would be reconciled to God. And again, that relationship thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for instance, for those of you, just to make it, some of you have been divorced, many of you have. Reconciled to your mate and the father of your children, or the mother of your children, reconciled. The barrier is broken. All everything forgiven. That's just a glimpse. So reconciled to God, broken relationship reconciled to him fully. It is finished. That incredible plan that was a mystery for so many years to the Jews, because mm-hmm. they thought that God was theirs, their private property, and he was, you know. But now, for the whole world. And then that's not the last thing he said?
No. I always thought it was, you know, earlier.
You thought he said when it was finished, he meant it was finished.
Yeah. In my youth, I thought that. But that what is credited as the seventh and final saying on the cross is in Luke 23. And it's when he simply says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And that's when he laid his head down. And not long after that, he was pierced. And indeed, death occurred. I like the finality of that. In other words, the last thing he said is, Lord, I'm giving this to you. You know, we saw him. He wasn't hesitant to redeem us, but his humanity showed up when he said, Father, if this cup can be taken from me any other way, but not my will, but your be done. And now the Lord has walked him through that, and he basically said, it's finished, and Lord, I'm in your hands now. And there's that separation for those, what we refer to as 3 days between the cross, and then the greatest event in the history of the world, which is the resurrection, of course.
Was he also speaking, you think, Cliff, of his body? It was the end of his earthly body. Well, he was resurrected, but at that point. And was it his soul? Was he talking about that too? My spirit?
I think so. The definition of spirit tends to be your inner being. And I think he was simply saying, Lord, I don't have anything else to give. Everything's been taken from me. And I'm entrusting my innermost being to you and to your care during these days of alienation.
You know, I wish I had. There was a clip of Trevor Noah on Comedy Central just a few days ago that I played, and he's mocking Donald Trump for wanting to go back to work on Easter, and he's talking about the president was saying how much Easter meant to him. And so Trevor Noah goes into this riff about Jesus being raised from the dead like coronavirus. And it was just, it was so blasphemous. Mm. And so when we say to people in this culture, Cliff, that, and even to Europe now, it's so post-Christian, that Jesus is was raised from the dead, it's cliche. What does that mean? I mean, what does that mean to us? It's a great story, yeah, like the Easter Bunny, but what does it mean to people today who are looking at the world and saying, what's going on? What relevance is that?
You know, something I thought about along those lines, Sandy, was I guess it was maybe 10 years ago now, Susie and I had some neighbors across the street. We used to go watch, well, we used to watch American Idol at their house and have dinner, and they weren't believers. And so they were kind of freaked out. Our kids played together. They couldn't believe that a pastor was coming to their home. And so Susie, they were very, very unchurched. And so Susie was witnessing to the young lady, and I was talking to the guy the one night. And Susie goes through the gospel, and she mentions the resurrection. And she's like, wait, what is that again? What are you talking about? She goes, well, you know, we believe that Christ rose from the dead after he died on the cross. And she goes, what do you mean? Like, came back from the dead? And so I'm talking to, his name was Mike, and she said, Mike, did you realize that Christians actually believe that Jesus, when he died, he came back to life? And he looked over and goes, no, that's weird. She goes, isn't that ridiculous? You know, that's what we do for a living, is give that message. It was really, in some ways, I have to say it was refreshing, because to me, like you just said, it can be a cliche. And there's a lot of people that can't get their minds around it. And if they ever did get their mind around it, they're like, wow, you're duped. But I mean, you know, there's great books like Lee Strobel's The Case for Easter and The Resurrection Factor by Josh McDowell that really walk through some of the evidence of the resurrections that we don't really have time to go into. But it really is. I mean, McDowell said that he set out on a search in the late 60s to prove that if Christians had a brain cell, they would die. It would die of loneliness, you know, how foolish they were. And all of a sudden, as he's researching his book Against Christianity, he begins to see the evidence sort of pile up. Same in that movie, The Case for Christ with Strobel. The resurrection is a force to be reckoned with. There's not a great explanation for the empty tomb. And we believe what Scripture says is that Christ was miraculously raised from the dead. He was restored to life. And he shared his message with the disciples for those 40 days, ascended into heaven, and has given us the gospel, the message, that when he died for our sins, and he said, it is finished, that the real proof of it is him rising from the dead, bodily, literally. And now we have that hope that we will have a resurrected body, so to speak, one day when he comes back and takes us to be with him.
Which honestly, Cliff, is the big, as I talk about politics and news, it is the big divide. Because people who understand that resurrection means that life is eternal for you and for me. These bodies of ours are not going to stay in the grave, whatever we choose. Life is eternal. It changes how you think about everything. It changes how you respond to coronavirus. It changes what you're willing to do in this life. You hold things loosely. And I find that the left does not believe in a God or an eternity. And so they grasp for life and they're frightened and they do outrageous things because they think this is all there is. It is the great divide between people who believe in Jesus and the story of the resurrection and those that don't have any hope for anything beyond this life. And that's, if we say nothing else today, just let that soak in. And just know that he died for you. He died for me. He died for Cliff. We made peace with that. We understand that. And I would hate for you to go through this dark time in our country and probably darker times to come and not know that there's so much more than this life, so much more that transcends. And so, Cliff, thank you for joining me.
My privilege.
God bless you and just prosper your ministry, and God pour out his spirit in you and help you to just help sustain people through this time and all the times to come. So,
thank you.
God bless you. Let's just listen now as we hear Kristen Getty singing The Power of the Cross.
The cross. Blood stained.
Blessed Easter, everyone. Sandy Rios in the morning.